Praise God. Just as I am, I come to Him. We were singing that. Just as we were, we came to Him, and He recreated us. We became born again, born of His bone and spirit of His spirit. He came to live inside us because we came to Him just as we were. Just as I am, I come to Him today, as you all are coming to Him. Just as I am. All I have, I give Him. For God is doing a new thing. And it's time for us to rise up in that power and authority to which He's called us. Let us come to Him just as we are, giving Him all that we have, that we may take possession of all that He has. For everything He has been given to Jesus. And everything that Jesus has belongs to us. Let's rise up into our inheritance by coming to Him. And let His Spirit be in us. And let His Spirit be upon us. And let us walk in that humility of simply loving God, loving His Word, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. Let us be loving, forgiving persons. And come to God just as we are and say, Holy Spirit, we could not have become this work of salvation on our own. We began it only with the Spirit of God. And it's for sure we cannot improve, nevertheless, not even perfect ourselves, except by the Spirit of God. We have to let Him do the work. Let Him super saturate us with His Spirit, with His faith. Let us move into that gift of faith, that gift of faith which is above our normal everyday faith in the Word of God. And we move into that place of living in the gift of faith by letting God super saturate us, by dwelling in His presence. For if you and I abide in Him and His words abide in us, we shall ask what we will. We shall say what we will, and it shall be done. Let us be super saturated with the abundance of our God. Today's teaching is called The Essence of Enoch, Part 2. Much to my surprise and the surprise of everybody, on Friday we did a teaching called The Essence of Enoch, Part 1. And much to my greater surprise, today we're doing The Essence of Enoch, Part 2. The Bible tells us in the ending days, knowledge would abound. And it most certainly does. I used to know a lot about computers. Today, much of it to me is like science fiction. Knowledge is so abounding. So many wonderful, awesome things I've been doing in the secular world, in science, in medicine. Science has created a printer, which doesn't print on paper. It prints three-dimensionally. A 3D printer. And they've used it to make prosthetic arms for children and to create certain organs and valves. They can now have doctors, through the miracles of computers, see inside the person's brain as they're operating in three dimensions. Science certainly has progressed. There is nobody who doesn't comprehend how far technology, science, and medicine have come. I was out of the computer field for roughly 10 years. At that time, they were saying, if you're out of the computer field for 3 or 4 years, change profession. I went back after 10 years, and I made it. But it was really difficult, really hard, and many embarrassing times. We achieved some miraculously wonderful things. But of course, I had a secret computer weapon called the Spirit of the Living God. Okay? And I could sit there literally for the next 10, 20, 30 hours and tell you miracles that happened, how God put me through that time. But the essence of what I'm saying is, they were saying, if you're out of the computer field for 3 or 4 years, change profession. That was, what, over 20 years ago? Closer to 25 years ago, when things were going slow compared to today. Man, it seems to me if you're out of the computer field for a year today, you should change profession. I don't know what they're saying, but I know they always have rule of thumbs. It seemed to me a year, you may as well change profession or basically start over. That's how fast things are improving. My IT staff got me some terabyte drives, but yeah, big, maybe like that. And they hold terabytes. Now, you want to make sure a terabyte doesn't bite you when you're not looking. But for those of you who are computer literate, you know, one terabyte is 1,000 gigs, and a gig is 1,000 million bytes. And a byte is basically a character, like A, B, C, D. So 1 terabyte holds 1 million bytes, right? 1 million bytes. Now, when I got into computer programming, when I was working on my master's, those were the good days in computers. When I got my master's, there were girls in the class, and they were wearing stockings, and they could actually go into the computer room. Not by the computer, it was too expensive. Just like everybody else, we had to be outside, but we could be in the same room with the computers. Some years before that, they couldn't do that because their stockings would mess up the computers. The static electricity would mess up the computers. So women couldn't go inside wearing anything that was, you know, silicone or whatever the heck they make those things out of. And those days were not as old as the days before when you could literally walk into the computer. You could literally go into the computer, right? Those were really the days of the dinosaurs, right? But when I got into computers in the great modern times, in the 60s, a box about the size of a refrigerator, right? Size of a refrigerator, cost $20,000, one box, and stored 20 megabytes. 20 megabytes. Oh my God. Today, a little USB drive smaller than my finger can hold what? Gigabytes? No, gigabytes. 120 gigabytes, you can have a stick. 120,000 million. That box that cost 20,000 held 20 million. That's incredible progress. You with me? Where is that progress in the church? Where is our progress in the church? God created this world. We have God living inside us. What are we doing with it? Well, this is a testimony. I've had it for a couple of weeks from a person on our internet church. It says, "Thank you very much for the anointed service yesterday. I kept saying this was the most anointed service until the next one." Okay? The next paragraph talks about her brother who was challenged with cancer. And out of the process, God brought good things. Her brother got saved and fire for God now. And she writes and says that my brother is now free of all cancer. He didn't go through chemotherapy, but with the power of God, he's free of cancer. Baby Christian went through chemotherapy. Now he's on fire for God. So she said, but I thought I'd give you my testimony also. This morning, I woke up with a pain in my hip and thought, once I got into prayer and worship, it would go away. Well, in getting ready, I bent down and I got challenged with the most awful pain on my back. It was the worst I'd ever felt and I couldn't move, not even an inch. I was on my knees holding onto the bed. I've seen my wife there. Not anymore. Been a long, long time since she's been there. Yes, never been there. That was like, what, maybe 12 years ago, 14 years ago. And she fought through it. My wife fought through it. Let's see if this lady did fight through it. This pain was so severe that I started cold sweating and I wanted to vomit. But I couldn't even crawl to the trash can. Nobody wants to vomit in their bedroom, right? And I thought, what am I doing trying to crawl to a trash can to vomit? I know how to beat this thing without throwing up or calling anyone. I confessed my sins and started binding and casting out and affirming my healing. And within 10 minutes, I was able to get up and stretch while praying in the Spirit. I actually caught myself not bending down in fear of hurting. And I thought, I'm already healed. And I bent down on purpose and was able to get up with very little pain. I immediately called my daughter to give her my testimony. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Awesome. Now, here's a bit of the power of the church. Now, you know that at the first meeting of the School of Dominion, the Lord told us to destroy Boko Haram. Prior to that, I had never heard of a setback for Boko Haram. Had never heard or read about them losing one battle. Well, we prayed, and in 5 months, they're essentially totally destroyed. Okay? They're in hiding. They're being driven out of the hiding. They said the worst they can do now is to scatter and, of course, go back to the what all fanatic terrorists do, which is a little bombing here and a little bombing there. But Boko Haram as a force has been destroyed. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Now, this is from the LA Times on Friday. Everybody has been saying, you know, we have this drought. There's no foreseeable way of the drought breaking. This is the front page of the California section. From the sea, hope emerges. Signs point to a strong El Nino and may be relief for a dry land. The article goes on to say, the whole thing is about El Nino, how it works and how it strengthens. That for sure now they're getting one. And now the only question is it going to be a really strong one or a moderate one? Well, it's going to be a really strong one. We've been declaring the drought is over. The drought is over. And we have authority over the earth and everything up on the earth. Amen?
Amen.
Now, those are three things that show a little of the power of God flowing through the church. And of course, the church is all over at walking in that power. But that's nothing compared to what God wants. Nothing. And so today we're going to talk about the essence of Enoch. In Genesis 5:22, it says, Enoch walked with God and was not because God took him. Enoch walked with God and was not because God took him. So in Amos 3, verse 3, the Bible says, how can two walk together if they be not in agreement? So that tells us, by the process of induction, that Enoch was agreeing with God. Actually, that's a process of deduction. Deduction is when you look at a number of points, and logically, inescapably, without error, you come to a conclusion. Induction is you look at a number of points, and you make a guess, an educated guess. So, for example, induction would be if you went outside in the morning and the ground in the backyard is covered with water and the trees are all wet, you could induce that it rained, made an induction that it rained. But that may not have been true. Your spouse might have got up before you and just wet everything down. A helicopter on the way to a fire might have had a mechanical problem and unloaded their water right over your house. Right? A water typhoon might have picked up a load of water and dropped it on your house. They're not very likely, but it's possible. In induction, there's always a possibility of error. Sherlock Holmes, they say, you know, was powerful at deducing. I mean, that's not true. All his sleuthing was by induction. There's always a possibility of error. In deducing, it's logical. There's no error. So if we believe the Bible can't be wrong. And we see that Enoch walked with God. And you can't walk together unless you're in agreement. Therefore, Enoch was in agreement with God. Now we can go further. God is love. And they're in agreement and walking together. So Enoch must have been walking in love. He's walking in love with the creator of the universe. He's full of love. What do you do when you're full of love to your loved ones? You want to share your blessings with them. You want to share what you just found out. You watch something on television, it's real exciting. You run to your loved one and say, hey, did you know this? Or you buy something and it's really delicious, you take peace back home for your loved one. You want to share everything good with your loved one. So Enoch was full of love. He walked with God. God shared with him. Enoch turned it around and shared with all those he loved. How do we know? Because if you look at his genealogy, look at the people who came out of his genealogy. Noah, I didn't get a chance to review this, but it seems to me the numbers were like Enoch and then the man who lived the longest, Methuselah, and then Lamech, and then Noah. Okay? So the man with the longest life lived with Enoch, was his son. And then Noah, the only righteous man on earth, was his great-grandson. You know, you share the gospel with them. And then God took him. For love shares. So we saw the essence of Enoch was the essence of the gospel in part one. And we see that the Old Testament, the essence of the Old Testament, is all summarized in Matthew 22, verse 37. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does that leave? Nada, nien, rien, nihil. I'm speaking in tongues, okay, to get your attention, okay? Leaves nothing. God is saying, saturate yourself with love. What happens when you saturate yourself with love? Let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 3. See, everything that God has belongs to Jesus. Everything that Jesus has belongs to us. Why are we not walking it? Because we keep ourselves back from the safety deposit box. Everything that God has belongs to you. It's paid for. It belongs to you by grace. You couldn't deserve it. It belongs to you. But how do you get it? You got to open the safe. You know, people take their precious things, their money and their jewelry, and they lock them away in safes. And so they're going to go to a big soiree, which is sophisticated way of saying a party. And they want to wear the beautiful necklace. So they go to their safe, and they stand outside the safe and say, safe, I have to go to this party tonight. I want to look good. Safe, could you give me my necklace? And the safe sits there and doesn't say a word. And so they started pleading, safe, if I go without my necklace, I won't be the better of the ball, and they won't try my Cinderella slippers on. The safe just sits there and doesn't say a word. And the person walks away and says, I guess it must be the safe's will that I don't wear my necklace tonight. But no, it all belongs to you. The combination has been given to you. And what's the combination? Love. Love covers the multitude of sin. Love opens the door. Love makes you perfect. Love brings you to a point where every blessing of God belongs to you. That's why the Bible is so down on all these negative things. Don't have negative self-talk. Turn the other cheek. Don't be offended. Don't be rejected. Don't be in unforgiveness. Don't nag. Don't criticize. Don't complain. Don't be a gossiper. Say nothing except that which brings grace to the hearer. For in love, all you want to do is do and say and live love. And that's what Enoch did. That's why God took him. Have we found Ephesians chapter 3? I used to think the prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 was the most powerful in the Bible. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 23. I thought it was the most powerful in the Bible. But I've changed. I now believe Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21 is the most powerful. I went up into the mountain. I had read in a book that Kenneth Hagin, Sr., had said he was the pastor of a little country church, and the church and he were going nowhere. So he locked himself away in the church for 5 days, and he prayed Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 23 for himself all day long for 5 days. And sometime later, God started speaking to him. Revelation started pouring him, and it changed his life and his ministry. So I said, well, God is no respecter of persons. If it worked for Brother Hagin, it will work for me. So I went up to the mountains for 6 days. Forget if he could do it in five, I need more time. I went for 6 days. So I'm up there for 6 days, praying and fasting. I prayed Ephesians chapter 1 all day long. Nothing happened. On the sixth day, I'm saying, well, this is the day something's going to happen. Something did. I started bleeding from the nose. Blood started pouring out of my nose. And the brain, the devil says, your brains are coming out of your head. Well, you know, in retrospect, if you want new stuff, you got to clear out the old stuff. And what was coming out was the strongholds of demons that had been built up in my head. Through all the years, I had studied man's way of doing things and my own way. And the strongholds were being torn down, but I didn't know that. I just said, Lord, you're my healer. So I went back home. Fast was over, I went back home. Nothing happened for a month. And then God started giving me revelation, knowledge, and teaching me. He taught me so much so fast that this is the honest truth. I'm embarrassed to say it, but it's true. After about 2 or 3 months, I said, God, could you slow down the revelation knowledge? Okay? It's too much. And he stopped. Stopped for quite a while. I had to repent. It worked for Kenneth Hagin. It worked for me. And some years later, many years later, I did the same thing here with Ephesians 3 for love. You know, when I prayed Ephesians 1, I really had very little understanding of what it was saying. Very, very little understanding. Boy, today do I understand it. Ephesians 3, same thing. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Let's pray it as a prayer. So let's all read it together after me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he'll grant me, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in my inner man, that Christ may dwell in my heart by faith, that I, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that I might be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.
Amen.
And I agree with each of you who pray that. God wants us to walk in love, to live love, to breathe love. Why? So you can be filled with his fullness. All of God dwells in our spirit. We are filled with the fullness of God in our spirit. On the day that Jesus was crucified and died, the veil in the temple was torn in two, signifying, making clear, that man now could go directly to God. No longer did man need a high priest to go to God for him. Each of us now has total access to God. How much? Come boldly unto the throne of grace. Come to your heavenly Father, boldly unto the throne of grace for help and mercy. Anytime, but especially in time of need. Frankly, we are always in need of something. Okay? More power, more love, more something. But no, God doesn't have full access to us. God lives in our spirits, but he's bounded from the rest of us by the veil of our heart. And God is saying, open the combination lock of your heart with love. That when you are determined to walk in love, the combinations will line up, just like a combination lock. And your heart, soul, mind, and words, and actions will all line up. And when all the numbers are lined up, the glory of God floods out. The key to that safe is love. As we walk in love, our entire parts line up as a combination lock. And all that's in safekeeping in our spirits comes out. The anointing of God floods out. And we've all seen some of that. Reinhard Bonnke, in one night's meeting, led over 1 million people to Jesus. I would say his combinations were lined up for ministering to others on that night. But God wants a combination to be lined up, not just for ministry to others, but for ministering to yourself. Because the ministering to others come primarily by the Spirit of God upon you through the gifts of the Spirit. But the ministering to yourself, to your body, to all that pertains to you, comes from the glory of God in you. As the glory of God in you comes out your heart when we align each part with love. That's what Enoch did. He did it without Ephesians chapter 3. He did it because he loved God so much, he was totally focused on God to the extent the Bible said he walked with God. In the book of Acts, I forget which chapter, when they were questioning Peter and John, they said, but these are illiterate men speaking so wonderfully wisely. How can illiterate people speak so wisely? And they perceived that they had been with Jesus. They had walked with Jesus, and the anointing had rubbed off on them, and along with it came all the gifts, wisdom, understanding, all the things they needed. That's what you and I need to do. Lose ourselves in the presence of God, 7x24. That when people see you, they know you're different. And they say, surely he, she has been with Jesus. That's what we want. We get that from Enoch. For Enoch walked with God and he was not. Now to do that, he had to have faith. Again, we can deduce that. Not induce it. Because the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. How can you be in agreement if you're not pleasing him? How can you walk with him if you don't please him? So Enoch must have been a mighty man of love and faith. And hundreds of years went by. Well, actually, I forget how old he was. I think 365? I believe it was 365 when God took him. 365 years when God took him. So he had to continue walk with him quite a while, which is where the patience and the perseverance come in. Faith with patience, you can inherit anything. Every promise of God comes to you through faith and patience. As long as you realize that faith works by love, and love is a combination to loosen the power that's inside you. If you look at the world and technology and science and medicine, and look at the great steps they've taken. And ask yourself, what great steps have you taken in the last 20 years? Compare yourself to the dot-com revolution. Compare yourself. Have you drawn that much faster and closer to God, comparable to the technology? I don't think any of us have. I know I have not. But today is a new day. And today is a day where I want to go faster and faster towards God. Today is a day where I want to step on that escalator, which is of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a seed. You plant a seed and nothing happens for a while, and then a little bit happens, and a little bit more, a little bit more, and one day it hits the high part of the curve and it goes whoosh. I said, oh my gosh, where did all those fruits come from? Where did all those leaves come from? And pretty soon, it's planting baby plants all over. Because it starts slow and it goes up really fast. This church is ready to go up really fast. But it will only go up fast if we continue to focus on love. And where there's love, there's unity. You can't have unity without love. You can't have Godly unity without love. And love always produces unity. Let's be focused on that love. Why am I focused on Enoch? Because Enoch is the first person recorded in the Bible that went up under a rapture analogy. Enoch walked with God and was not because God took him. There's a church coming up that will walk with God called the Glorious Church. Church without spot or wrinkle. And God will walk with them so much and they'll walk with God so much that God is going to take them. And we call that the catching away. Jesus says, when I come back, shall I find faith? Because you can't walk in that love without the faith in God. You can't love God that much if you don't have faith in what he says. So the love and the faith are going to go together. And then you put it together with patience. Of the 9 parts of the fruit of the Spirit, the one that's mentioned the most in the book of Revelation is patience. Patience. Everything is powered by love. Everything comes through faith. But patience is the glue that causes you to stick to the promise until it materializes. So Enoch is the example. The Bible says everything in the Old Testament, everything in the old book is there for us to learn by, for our examples. We learned that through the Passover, through the receiving of a lamb, a natural lamb, they walked out of Egypt with none infirm among them. That they walked out with their shoes and their clothes wearing out for 40 years. That's one powerful lamb. But as we know, the power is not in the lamb. The power was in the word of God. And the obedience of doing what he said by receiving the lamb. And in receiving the lamb, which by the way, is not necessarily an easy thing. You know, you get this lamb, you keep it for a few days. And lambs are cute and cuddly. Almost on a par with a panda bear. And after you panda bear this lamb and named it, then you have to kill it and eat it. Not necessarily the easiest thing, but they did it out of love and obedience to God. They did it not even knowing what the benefits were. That's love. Because with love comes obedience. For obedience is keeping the word of God. And Jesus says, I know you love me if you keep my word. John 14:21. If you keep my commandments, I know you love me. So they were obedient. Well, if the body of a natural lamb did that to them, non-infirm, all the victories they got, what about the Lamb of God, which belongs to us, of which we've partaken, which is ours to partake whenever we want through communion, the Lamb of God? It's not enough for us to walk without infirmity. The Israelites did that based on the body of a natural lamb. We want to walk without infirmity in strength, in youthful energy, in the maturity of the word, in the wisdom of the word, in the power of the word, as an overcomer over every challenge. Knowledge is abounding in the ending days, but not just knowledge according to the system of Mammon, but knowledge of the understanding of the word of God. That the word of God is coming alive to people who are not forsaking it. The young people in this country, and many of the older ones, millennials in particular, are walking away from God, walking away from Christian religion. In fact, they're walking away from every religion. Because we now have 3 generations that have been brought up in this country without the word of God. But for those of us who latch on to the word of God, who remain true to the word of God, that's where the glory is coming in. That's where we move into places way over and beyond anything the Israelites knew. Way over and beyond anything that was done under the old covenant and in the Old Testament. Way over and beyond that. So we see Enoch as a man of great love and faith and patience. And his reward was that he was taken up by God. We see that all of the law and the prophets come down to loving God, loving your neighbor as yourself. And we see the essence of the New Testament is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Not perish, not fail, not decay, not deteriorate, not be infirm, not subject to accident, disease, calamities, fear. All of that is perishing, including death. None of those belong to you. But you should have everlasting life. For Jesus said, prior to resurrecting Lazarus, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection and the life lives inside you. If resurrection lives inside of you, why do you want to die and be resurrected? You got it already. You were buried in baptism with Jesus and you've been resurrected into new life. And the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and pumps life into your mortal flesh. And the same Father who raised Jesus from the dead, he keeps you walking in newness of life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And all the church believes that. But forget the rest of the sentence. And he that's alive and believes in me shall never die. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. Why? Because if they believe in him, they'll believe his word. They'll believe his word because they walk by faith. They believe his word because they walk by faith, not by what people say, not by what books say, but what the book says, not by their experience, not by all the people they know who've died. They walk by what Jesus Christ said. It says, if you believe in me and you're alive, you shall never die. Because they walk by faith and walk by love, and they will copy Enoch. And they'll walk in love and faith with God 7x24. And those who do that will be alive because they've remained true to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the words of Jesus. And God will like them and take them. And we call that the rapture. Can we even put ourselves in that position? Not by ourselves. What we can do by ourselves is desire it in our heart. What we can do by ourselves is say, Lord, I believe the Bible. I don't understand it, but I believe it. What we can say is, Lord, I can't do this by myself, but the Spirit of God in me, he does the work. You can say, Lord, it's not by my power, it's not by my might, but it's by the Spirit of the living God who lives inside me. Let him change me to a point where I can move into a super saturated state, where I have more of the Spirit of God in my flesh, doing more holy things than I ever dreamt I could do, which, by the way, we already all are doing. You're sitting here right now, listening to me saying this. I guarantee you 10 years ago, none of you, including myself, would have been ready to hear this. But God has changed us. God has changed us. Some of you have been here in services for 3 days now. You think you could have done that 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago? No, but you're in a super saturated state. You're now doing things you couldn't do before because the Spirit of God in you is now saturating your every being, every cell. And you're moving to a place where God in you, the Spirit of God in you, has you doing things that you never dreamt were possible. Because we're starting the up curve where we're going to blow back technology. The improvements they have is nothing compared to what we have. Technology is talking about building bullet trains from here to San Francisco. They got bullet trains that run, 220 miles an hour. Wow. God is getting ready to rapture us, to translate us. That we move from point A to point B and no time has passed. Amen? Several of you here have gone through that. When you go from A to B and the amount of time is scientifically impossible and you make it. Several people here have gone through that. God wants that on a regular basis. You think you need money to buy a plane ticket to go to Africa to minister? Forget it. What you need is love. When your desire to go minister in Africa or wherever you want to go is so great, God will take you and put you right there. Amen? Has it happened? Yes. Quite a few people. But it's going to become commonplace with the glorious church. As you spend more and more time with God and less time of the things the devil has you believing are things you're interested in. As you give up the phony things of this world to focus on the reality of God's word and life, these things are going to become commonplace. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So John 3:16. The essence of the New Testament. God so loved, he didn't want you to perish. He didn't want you to die. He wants you to live for eternity. You know, God doesn't fail. You think God made Adam to live 930 years? No. People today say it's just a myth. Adam didn't live 930 years. Well, if you think it's a myth for Adam to live 930 years, what are you going to say when I tell you I'm going to blow by him as if he's standing still? Because he is. Right? You understand what I'm saying here? If you can't believe that Adam lived to be 930 years, how can you possibly believe that you're going to be with Jesus? And when 10,000 years are gone, you've only just begun. Amen? Amen. Amen. God created you to walk in love. God gave you love, so we love him. The Bible says we love God because he first loved us. The law of Genesis, give, like produces life. Give and it shall be given to you. God wants us to give love so that love opens the safe and he can give us all the wonderful things that belong to us through grace because Jesus has already paid the price for it. It belongs to you. Now open the safe with love. Once we have that love, we understand how much God loves us. And once we understand the love of God, then we want to give it away. Just like Enoch did. And that's why, right in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, you're a new creature. All things have passed away. Now you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Because once you're a new creature, once you start to bask in the love of God, and understand the love of God, you want to share it with those who love. And you love everybody, for you are a loving, forgiving person. And therefore, you want to tell them about Jesus so they don't go to hell. And so they walk in the same blessings you have. So new creature goes directly in verse 17 with verse 18, 2 Corinthians 5, where now that you're a new creature, you've been given the gospel of telling people that God is not angry with them. They can be as wonderful as you are and better. They can have all the blessings of God. They can open the safe and get everything that they need just by loving God and loving their neighbor and loving themselves. So God created us to be loved and to be blessed. Romans 8:32 is an example. When you were an enemy of God, God sent his son to die for you. Know that you're in the family of God. What else would he and his son not give you? He gives you everything. In fact, it all belongs to you because you're created to be loved and blessed. And because you're loved and blessed, you want to give it away. So God has made you an ambassador of heaven. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20, you are an ambassador of heaven. You have all the rights and all the privileges of being an ambassador of heaven. And the ambassador is not subject to the laws of the country that they're in. They obey them when it's appropriate and not contradictory to their own country. We obey the laws of this country and the laws of this world when they don't contradict the laws of God. But the laws of God reign supremely. And when they're contradicted, we change the circumstances. We change the circumstances. We were predestined to be kings and priests. We are today kings and priests. As kings and priests, we have a main job to be an ambassador of heaven and to take all the blessings and all the love that God has given you and give it to others so they can pass it on. That's why we are here, to pass on the blessings of God, to pass on the love of God, to be an ambassador knowing that nothing on earth can hurt you. Luke 10:19, nothing of the enemy can by any means hurt you. Nothing of the enemy can by any means hurt you unless you partner with the enemy. The Bible says a curse causeless cannot come to rest. A curse causeless cannot come to rest. A curse without an opening, What are the reasons? What are the causes? Cannot impact you. Every challenge that comes up in you that impacts you or me is because we gave it an opening. And that opening is always a result of a lack of love. Always. Because every sin is a lack of love. Every sin is a sin of pride. Every sin is a sin of selfishness. Every sin affects other people. In fact, probably affects everybody on earth. Think you can go in a room because there are two consenting adults and do what you want in a room and nobody's going to know about it? Well, first, it's going to be shouted from the rooftops. Secondly, that sin is affecting not just the two of you, but all the people you touch. You cannot throw a rock into a lake and not see the ripples go out. And when that rock is a rock from the enemy, whose intention with sexual sin is to kill, it really goes out. Every sin is an act of disobedience. Every disobedience is a lack of love. God wants us in our heart to love Him. Love Him 7x24 and live for Him. Do you have to? Of course not. You don't have to do any of this. Are you still saved? Yeah, you're still saved. But even if you weren't saved, you don't even have to believe the gospel. People go to hell every day because they have a choice. And they make a choice. I don't want to believe the gospel. I want to live my life my way and go to hell. Not knowing they're completely under bondage with the devil. They're like puppets. And the puppet master with the devil is yanking the strings and moving them around. You want to see that in a movie? Go see The Matrix. The Matrix is a wonderful example of that. If I ever get time, I want to write a book about that. The Matrix is a wonderful example of how demons treat people, Christians and non-Christians, like puppets. The Bible says that you oppose yourself and you're taken captive by him and you're in a drunken stupor, a hypnotic trance. You have no idea what's happening to you until the Word of God sets you free out of that. And to get set free from every hypnotic trance, from every drunken stupor, you need to feed on the Word for that drunken stupor. You know, there are hundreds of different kinds of poison. If you take poison A and drink the antidote for B, you're going to die like a duck. Somebody said I shouldn't say picking dogs, I'm picking on ducks. Okay? So you want to get set free from the drunken stupor in this area? Then antidote is the Word of God in that area. If you continue in that Word will set you free. It sets you free from whatever you continue in. But if you don't continue in it, and continue means study, believe, receive, speak, and do. Summarize that into hear and do. You hear it and you do it. Whatever you hear and do, you will get set free in that area. But the other areas, you're still in a drunken stupor. We all need to come out of the drunken stupors. And we all need to do that by living God 7x24. The more you're under the anointing, is the more the anointing will destroy the yoke. So we're ambassadors. We're strangers in a strange land. We're ambassadors here to maintain the peace. Jesus did the warfare and won it. And he turned it over us to maintain the peace and keep the enemy under subjection until he comes back. It's our job to keep him under subjection. And the church has been doing a terrible job. We've all been doing a terrible job. But today's a new day. We're not going to do a terrible job anymore. We're going to rise up into the power and dominion that belongs to us. And a great example of how to do that is Elijah. Elijah. Let us turn in your Bibles, not in my Bible. My Bible is busy. Turn in your Bible to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 18. We pick it up in 1 Kings 18. You know, everybody should read the story over and over and over again. And when you finish, read it over somewhere. 1 Kings 18. This is not a story that took place a long time ago. This is God telling us how to live in the ending days. You need to learn this. So Enoch showed us the way to walk with God so that God can take us. Elijah shows us how to be alive. Enoch shows us the way how to remain true to God, to Jesus, and to the gospel. Elijah has shown us the way to remain alive. You understand I'm quoting 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 and 17. He that is alive and remain shall be caught up with Jesus. 1 Kings 18, verse 20. So Ahab the king sent all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. So all the false prophets are there, and there's one prophet of God. If he were walking by sight, he'd have switched sides. If he were walking by public opinion, he'd have switched sides. He was walking by the voice of God, by God's law, what God was saying. And Elijah says, how long will you be between two opinions? Verse 21. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal be God, then follow him. Then Elijah said, I remain a prophet of God. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. 1 to 450. We're in the middle of the falling away, the great falling away. The Antichrist will not be revealed until it comes first, the falling away. We're in that falling away now. And the people who remain true to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are fewer and fewer in number. If you walk by majority, if you walk by what you see on television and what you hear, you will switch sides. You have to walk by faith in God, and that becomes a lot easier when you spend 7x24 with God. You know, when you're working, let's say you work for a company, and you spend 8 hours at work and 2 hours driving. 2 hours driving is a wonderful time to pray in tongues. 8 hours is a wonderful time to say, Lord, I'm here. I'm working unto you. Everything I do here is unto you. You're spending time with God. You're working for him. And when the people abuse you verbally or physically, you turn the other cheek because you're working for God. And when they talk about layoffs, your heart is in peace because you're working for God. 8 hours a day, 10 hours a day working for God, not for the company. The company may go, but God will pay you. That's the perspective you need on your day. So it goes on here, and I'm saying, okay, let them get 2 bullocks and cut them up. We're going to have a sacrifice. And let the false prophet go first, and let them pray that their God will consume the offerings, the sacrifice, with fire. And of course they did, and they went all day long, and nothing happened. Finally, Elijah said, okay, your God didn't hear you. It's my turn. So in verse 30, Elijah said unto all the people, come near me. And all the people came near him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, okay? And with the stones he built an altar, verse 32. He put wood on the altar. He cut up the bullock in pieces and laid them on the wood. Then he said, fill the barrels of water. No, he needs to pray down, understand where he is. He needs to pray that fire comes down from heaven and consume the offering. Because if it doesn't, they're going to kill him by stoning. His life is at stake. Now, if it were me, I probably would have found the most dry kindled wood and put that around the offering to make it so easy for God to start the fire. But no, he put regular wood, okay? And then he said, we're in verse 33, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the sacrifice. Elijah, you're making it harder for yourself. You want to die? And pour it on the wood. Elijah, don't you know wood doesn't burn when it's wet? And he said, do it again a second time. Boy, this guy's got a serious challenge with physics. I mean, they'd have flunked him out of UCLA. And he did it a second time. And he said, do it again. And he soaked it a third time. And the water ran around the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. Verse 36. Now, the prophets of Baal were screaming and hollering all day and cutting themselves and all the things they did. Elijah comes and says one simple prayer. Verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, he's still being obedient to what God says, the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I've done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that you are God, that you are turning their heart back again. Notice the faith to do this. The faith to pour the water 3 times. But notice the love. He's risking his life for these people who pretty much hate him. The faith and the love. He's doing it out of love. That's what God wants you and me to do. Give away love. When you walk out of here, you see somebody. Next person you see, picture them. And picture them burning in hell for eternity. And that doesn't change you. When you go home, ask God, give you a vision. Give you a dream of people burning in hell. He gave me that. I didn't ask for it. He gave me that. And it changed my life. Verse 38. Walking in faith and love. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. It burned up everything. And of course, all the false prophets were put to death. All the false prophets were put to death. That's how God wants us to live. Let's move forward to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, near the end of chapter 1. We're going to talk about that. The book of Revelation teaches something that's in the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And it says in Revelation, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. I didn't check to see if that is in the Old Testament, but I think it is. Okay? If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. Because one of the fundamental spiritual laws, in fact, it may be the fundamental spiritual law, is the law of Genesis. The law of reaping and sowing. The law of giving and receiving. Whatsoever you sow, you will reap. If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. There are a lot of Christians who are stockpiling weapons and ammunition and digging a hole to hide. But if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. God is not raising up an army to fight with machine guns and knuckle dusters. You know what knuckle dusters are? Oh, well. It's a piece of metal that's like four rings welded together with a big piece of metal. The big piece of metal fits in your hand. Brass knuckles, right? Oh, you Americans. Okay. In the English world, we call them knuckle dusters, okay? You're dusting the guy, okay? Brass knuckles. Okay, brass knuckles, okay? Because they probably don't make them with a brass anymore. But anyway, brass knuckles. Okay? I once had one, you know? Don't know where it came from, but I had it for a long time. I really liked it. Never hit anybody, you know. Gave me a feeling of power. If they know what I could do to them. But you know what? The demons know what you can do to them. You hear me? The demons know what you can do to them. And the demons are behind every challenge. So when somebody comes in the ending days, or when a terrorist comes to a city that you're visiting with a bomb, those demons know what you can do to them. And those demons should be so afraid of you that they won't put that bomb anywhere close to where you're going. Those demons should be so afraid of you that they won't bring anybody to attack you. So it says, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. Okay, then how should we live? How we should live is the following. There will come a time when people have chosen the devil. The Antichrist, for example, is a good example. Satan is living in him. There will come a time when they have chosen the devil. They have chosen the mark of the beast. The Bible repeats it. That if you take the mark of the beast, the number of the beast, you will burn for eternity. The time is coming. Once somebody has made the choice to go to hell and made a decision, that's one decision you can make, a person can make, then that person is no longer under grace. So, if you happen to be here, or for the people who happen to be here, when the Antichrist is ruling, for those believers who are alive when the Antichrist is coming, and they send a bunch of soldiers to capture you as a Christian, you as a mature Christian, and they are coming to you, and they all have the mark of the beast on them, you know the following. They are going to hell. They all have the mark of the beast on them. They are trying to destroy God's people. How do you deal with them? Again, we come back to Elijah. 2 Kings verse 9. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. So the captain of 50 and 50 men. And he went to him, and behold, Elijah sat on the top of a hill. So the captain and the 50 men said, "You, man of God, the king has said, come down." The king is ordering a man of God. The king hasn't heard he shouldn't touch God's anointed. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Understand that these men had no covenant with God. They were demon infested and they were going to hell because there was no salvation for them. They were not of the people of God. And they're trying to kill a prophet of God. Again, the king sent to him, to Elijah, another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, "O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly." And Elijah answered and said unto him, this is verse 12, 2 Kings 1, verse 12, "If I be a man of God, let fire come down from the heaven and consume you and your 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him as 50. And the king sent a captain of the third 50. There's a lot of people, no? It's easy for him to send them. And you notice he was not going with them, right? He sent again a captain of the third 50. And the third captain of 50 went and came and fell on his knees. Now, when he fell on his knees, he's fallen on his knees before God. Not Elijah. Elijah can't do any of this. All Elijah can do is speak the word. He's falling on his knees before the God of Israel. And it says, "O man of God, I pray you, let my life and the life of these 50 be precious in your sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains and the former 50s. Let my life be precious in your sight." And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, the angel of the Lord, notice that. That's confirming this fire is coming on from heaven. God is behind the fire. "Go down with him." You understand the Bible says, on the day you sinned, on the day you sinned, you earn the right to die. You will die. The wages of sin is death. Okay? The wages of sin is death. So all these captains in the 50s have all sinned and have chosen death. They're only being kept alive because of God's life in them. And when the fire comes down, God has just terminated that life he's given to them. The life no longer belongs to them. They're running on battery life. And when that battery life of somebody who's destined for hell is going to affect God's work, God destroys them. That's what happened to Jericho. That's what happened to all the people who were killed. They were trying to stop the spread of God's gospel. They were all demon infested. They were all going to hell. There's no way they can be saved. And so they were destroyed. And in the ending days, as you walk in the love of Enoch and the faith and power of Elijah in the ending days, the time will come when people have made a choice to go to hell. And the only way we can know, by the way, is if they have the mark of the beast. Now, if they don't have it, what you can do is do what Jesus did. He made himself invisible and passed through them twice. Pastor Joseph did it. People have done it. I and a bunch of kids went through a riot where there were rocks flying over our head and bottles and knives and all kind of stuff. And we literally walked right through it. People fear him, people fear him, and it is as if they never saw us. God can make you invisible. But if the people have the mark of the beast, if you know they're going to hell, we are in the age of grace. The age of grace is going to come to an end. The age of grace will come to an end. Whenever a person has made a choice, they've either chosen Jesus or they've chosen Satan. Whenever a person has made that choice, I'm not talking about sinning. I'm talking about choosing your master. When everybody has chosen Jesus as master or Satan as master, the age of grace will come to an end, but the age of the church will continue. And that church will be the glorious church and will call on fire to destroy people. If you want to see an example, look at Revelation chapter 11. We don't have time to go there. Revelation 11 shows two people doing it. Elijah is one doing it. You'll see two in Revelation chapter 11. So, this is a new day, a new beginning. A day where we ask the Holy Spirit, help us to live for you 7/24. Help us to dwell in your presence so we can be creative, powerful children of God, and use love to open up the safe, to take out every blessing that Jesus has put there for us through grace, that we may complete God's plan upon this earth. God did not make Adam to live for 930 years. God's plan was to Adam to replenish the entire earth. God's plan has never changed. It's taken him all this time to come to a point where people are starting to understand we pick up the job where Adam dropped it. And we start to replenish this earth. Just as Joshua cleared the land in 7 years, just so God wants us to clear this land so his glory will be all over the earth. Let his glory and power flow through you. And as it flows through you, you take out of the river of love and power and glory. You take out what you need to live a life that's pleasing to God, who delights in the prosperity and the health of his children. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's give the Lord a round of applause. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.